Good morning. All right. As always, great to see you here today. I want to jump in this morning. You know, last week, I covered two entire chapters and just took a few verses on the front end, a few verses on the back end, kind of bookended those, and we covered all that ground. Well, today, we're only going to be in one chapter, but we're going to hit almost all of it, all right? I want to kind of read through this because I think it's so important for us. With everything happening in our world today, with everything that we see even locally and sometimes even in the church, I think today's text is so important for us to grasp. And so I want to try to read as much as possible. With that said, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, or the text is in the church app this morning. Luke writes, "Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved.' After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" Now, we're going to stop there in our reading this morning. You know, as we go through the book of Acts together, and encouraging you to read each chapter each week as we do this. But as we go through this, remember, our title for the entire series is United by the Gospel. That we are to be united by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what have we seen the enemy use so far just to create division, dissension, or even discord in the church? What have we seen? Greed. Certainly that was the case with Judas Iscariot, right, who sold out even Jesus Christ. We could say Ananias and Sapphira, right? God blessed them and they were to give to the church, but instead they held back for themselves. He's greed. Busyness and distractions. Do you remember the early church? Early on, there were so many issues and so many needs to be met that it was taking all of the apostles, all of the disciples and the leader of the church, all of their time. And so they had to choose co-labor so they can continue in prayer and in study and teaching the word. The enemies used isolation. You remember when Jewish believers in particular came to Christ, became Christians, and they would often lose their jobs, would no longer be able to barter in the marketplace. People wouldn't do business with them. Not only that, they would lose friends and often even family. The enemies also used hardships and persecution. My goodness, we've seen where believers are arrested and beaten, literally drug out of their homes, stoned, and even decapitated. The enemy has used separation, right? When the persecution came, when all this rang out, it says all of the believers were dispersed. Hardships, persecution, separation. But what have we seen just in the last several weeks in our readings? Exclusivism, segregation, discrimination, racism, classism, prejudice, right? All of these things the enemy uses. I mean, didn't we see where they felt like the Greek or the Hellenistic Jewish believers, they weren't even equal to the Hebraic Jewish believers or Christians. The Samaritans, remember, they said, my goodness, as the gospel began to spread out and they went to Samaria, do you remember the response of the church? Well, they can't be saved. Not a Samaritan. They're mixed. They were referred to as half-breeds because they were both Jewish and Gentile. And yet God showed them otherwise. Then they come to a place, they said, as the gospel continued, well certainly the Gentiles can't be saved, right? I mean, my goodness, surely God wouldn't save them. And yet he did. And now we see where, okay, well, if the Gentiles are going to be saved, then they must do these things. They must be circumcised and they must fulfill the law. You see, that's the desire of the enemy. The desire of the enemy is to divide the church, to distract the church. Why? So that we won't facilitate the mission that God has called us to. Right? The harder the church works, the more we grow, the more the enemy is going to try to bring this dissension and division into the church. And we certainly see that today. You know, last week, as we looked at the two chapters, I said it was the first missionary journey of both Paul and Barnabas, and they spent 2 years traveling throughout Asia Minor and in what is modern-day Turkey today. And in that time, you'll remember about halfway through, John Mark, he bounced on them, right? Things were getting tough, as far as we know, and he left. They go on to Lystra, and there, you'll recall, Paul was literally stoned and left for dead. But he wakes up, right, comes to, gets a sense of that the people come around him and pray. He goes on and finishes preaching, finishes the missionary journey. They go from there on to Derbe, and then eventually after revisiting all the places they were, all the churches, they land back at the church at Antioch. And that's where we pick up today in chapter 15. That after all these things that God had done, through all these missionary journeys, I mean, Paul coming back from the dead as far as being stoned, seeing all the Gentiles saved and all this movement, they get back to their home church and they're ready to celebrate. And what do they get? Well, unless they're circumcised, they can't be saved. Paul, I don't care what you saw out there, but were they circumcised? Oh, well, they're not saved. You know what they're saying? Hey, listen, if we had to do it, right? That was kind of the heartbeat of this group. It's been said that if the church had made a stand here on circumcision, that the Gentile church would be filled only with women and children. Guys, can I get an amen? All right? Y'all tracking with me, aren't you? All right. But this circumcision party, you may recall back from chapter 11, they were referred to as the circumcision party. And I said then, remember that's a noun referring to a group, not a verb, like a party or gathering that was taking place around the event, right? But this group, you remember when Peter was in Caesarea and at the home of Cornelius and all these great things that happened and God was just saving people left and right and people were getting baptized, where he got back to the church. And you remember their response to this circumcision party? They said, Peter, did you actually go to a Gentile's house? Did you actually eat with them? And Peter's, did you hear what I said? And yet that was the response of the church. And that's the response now that Paul and Barnabas are getting, and they can't believe their ears. The text says they got into a serious argument and debate. I can imagine that was like up there with some of the best Southern Baptist business meetings. Amen. They were into it. And what do they do? Then they leave and head to the church in Jerusalem, certainly thinking, hey, we're going to go back to the home ship, right? Back to the mother church and get things straight there. They land, and what do they find? There's a whole group there. Whole group back at the church of what is referred to as Judaizers that believed the same thing. Let's keep reading. Picking up in verse 6, this is referred to as the Jerusalem Council. It's the apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. Now, let me pause there for a second. We see repeatedly throughout the book of Acts where the same gift, the same Holy Spirit is given to everyone. To every believer. It's not different for different people that are in different walks of life or with different backgrounds or closer to God than others. No, the same Holy Spirit is given to everyone. And what do we repeatedly see is the purpose of the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Evidence of salvation. The speaking in tongues and what they could see visibly was all there so they would understand that this is of God and these people are saved. Let me keep reading verse 9. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. The whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, talking about Simon Peter, has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophet, they agree with this. He goes on to quote the prophet Isaiah, who said, it was God speaking through him, that the Gentiles would be saved. So what happens? That they come back and they have this business meeting. You know, church does what churches do, and they have a business meeting to decide, hey, can these people really be saved and what's required of them if it is? In the midst of this business meeting, then Peter jumps up, because that's who Peter is, right? And just gets real with them. He said, guys, let me remind you of a couple things here. He said, first of all, have you forgotten Caesarea? have you forgotten what happened at Cornelius' house? Have you forgotten all that God did and what he taught us through the vision and the dietary laws? Have you forgotten all that? And then secondly, he says, oh, and by the way, don't forget, that law that y'all are talking about, that's what the yoke refers to, the yoke that you're placing on them. He's talking about the law. He said, that yoke, that law that you're placing on their shoulders, you couldn't bear it either. Hey, we're Jews. We never fulfilled the law. That was never the intention of the law, was that man could possibly fulfill all the law, but that law would just remind us that we need somebody who can, Jesus Christ. He says, guys, have you forgotten that? You're asking them to do something we've never done. You know, verse 7, here's the last time that Peter's name is mentioned in the book of Acts. I said last week, it kind of gets that shift from Peter over to Paul, and this is his last mention. But look what Peter says then in verse 11. On the contrary, meaning not the law. On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. What's he saying? As everyone else. It's all the same for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ. Always, from the very beginning. Not saved by grace plus the Ten Commandments. Not saved by grace plus baptism. Not saved by grace plus communion or sacraments. Saved by grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for everyone. That is the gospel. That is where we find unity. Church, that is what we collectively believe. Paul, in dealing with this issue of division in the church and the understanding of the gospel message in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, said this, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this, not from yourself. It's a gift from God." Why? Not from work, so that no one can boast. It's a gift. Christians, can I tell you something? Don't you ever get to a place where you forget you're a sinner too. Don't you ever get there. Don't you ever get to a place where you think, well, I've been saved for a while. I've been going to church. I've been a teacher. I'm a pastor. Don't you ever come to a place where you think that someone else's sins are greater than your own. They're not. We're all sinners, and we're all sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. Next, then, Barnabas and Paul, they jump up, chime in. They're agreeing with Peter and begin to share everything that happened on their trip. And finally, in verse 13, then James, who now is the leader of the church at Jerusalem, where they are, he jumps up and starts talking. Now, you know what I love about James? Remember, he's the half-brother of Jesus. And I think that's so cool because throughout their life growing up together, he wasn't buying it. All these claims about who Jesus was, he wasn't having it. When Jesus was out ministering, remember, they came to the hearth, they thought he was crazy. But what changed in his life? The resurrection of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And now this very James, who he himself didn't believe, now committed to Christ, now the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he takes him immediately to Scripture, to the Old Testament, and say, look what God spoke through the prophet Amos, that even the Gentiles will be saved. Let's keep reading, picking up in verse 19. This would be kind of like your statement from the Committee on Resolutions, if you will, right? If you are been in the scheme long enough. But picking up verse 19, therefore, in my judgment, now again, this is James still speaking, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. But instead, we should write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since the ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. And they wrote this, "From the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some, without our authorization, went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously," let's stop there for a second, unanimous. Now here comes the church. We were divided. We had the business meeting on it. Not everybody was on the same page. We weren't sure about this. We went to Scripture. We heard the testimonies. And now where are they today? When they came to the place, remembering that we are all saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, they found unity. unified. Now they say, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you and beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. Folks, here's what I need us to understand from this passage. Jesus never made it difficult for people to be saved. Every encounter, you think from the calling of the disciples, Jesus never made it difficult for people to be saved. And neither should the church. Neither should we. It's not up to us. It's up to God. And God sent His Son that all we have to do is believe in Him and all will be saved. You ever heard someone say this? Listen, you know, I tried being a Christian. It just didn't work. I tried, but I just couldn't do it. You ever heard anybody say that? And you think, what a statement. You see, because they were told at some time being a Christian meant doing something. It meant that I have to do these things, and if I can't do these things, then I can't be a Christian. Folks, it's not about what you do. It's what has been done for you. The price has been paid. Right? Being a Christian is not carrying all these burdens that different churches and denominations place on you. To be a Christian means to be a believer in Christ alone for salvation. And can I say this? Church, hear me well. We can't expect lost people to look and act like Christians. We can't expect people that are outside of the church, people that are lost, to act like they're saved. Amen? And yet we do, don't we? We can't expect young, new Christians to act like they've been saved their whole life. And God bless, I tell you, I love it when people come here, they don't know how to dress, they don't know how to act, they don't know a lot of the words that we say or that we print out. They don't know, they don't have a Bible, they've never read it. I'll get questions and emails from people and phone calls, and hey man, help me out, I'm in that book, Colossians, and I'm trying to figure out, what are they talking about? Your Old Testament, your New Testament, your Colossians, or you know, where are you at? I love it, don't you? Don't you go, why? Because that's telling us that, hey, listen, we're reaching people. We're reaching people. They've never been in church before. They don't own a Bible. And church, that's the way we should be. We should not make it hard or difficult for anyone. Expect to see people in the church. They don't know how to act. Expect to see people. They may look different than you, dress different than you, and amen if they do. It goes on, and then you say, well, it says they don't need to be circumcised, but what about that other list? They listed out a whole lot of other things, right? But remember, what does it say to abstain from? Right? Not to do's, but to don'ts. Right? Here's the things not to do. Why would they include that? For the sake of unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what these are. There were certain things that were acceptable to Gentiles, repulsive to Jews. Right? They were accepted within the Gentile culture that you could do this and still be a believer and everything was okay, but it was completely offensive to Jewish believers. So what they're saying is, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your witness and your testimony, don't do them. Choose to abstain from them. Not saying that they're salvation issues. Doesn't mean you're lost if you do them, but it means it's going to damage your witness and testimony if you do. That's why here at the church, you know, we have different expectations for guests than we do church members. Teachers, then we do members. Deacons, then we do teachers. Staff, then we do deacons. Pastors, then we do any of the other staff. There are different expectations. Not that any of those expectations mean you're not saved, but it means that, hey, you may be in a situation. Let's take alcohol, for instance, right? Listen, we ask our teachers, our deacons, our staff, our pastors to abstain from alcohol. Now, does that mean that if you have a glass of wine at lunch today when you leave here, you're going to hell? No. That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a pastor, you may be in a situation where you're counseling someone or teaching, and maybe it's not an issue for you. Maybe you can handle that. But maybe that person in your class, maybe that person you're counseling with, they can't. And it's destroying their life, it's destroying their marriage, it's destroying their workplace, their family. And so by you participating, it's putting a stumbling block in their life. So we choose to abstain. Doesn't mean you're lost if you do it. It means if it's going to be a stumbling block to the gospel, we're going to get rid of it. Amen? That's why we have the standards. Some people say, well, you can't place standards. Sure we can. Sure we can. Of course we have to have expectations. Listen, the only reason that anyone should ever reject the gospel is because of the gospel. Amen? And not because some other caveat that we've placed with the gospel. Let's keep reading verse 36. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." I love this because, man, they didn't go on that missionary journey and just like carpet bomb the gospel. Like, just, man, you show up at a place and Jesus is alone, you get saved, and boom, right, there's the gospel, and we're off to the next one, right, and never coming back. That isn't at all what they did. They were there. They spent time, 2 years, on this missionary journey. Then when they got finished, the first thing they wanted to do is go back. All of Paul's letters, he's either returning to places he's been or he's writing letters telling them how bad he wants to get back with them. Keep reading verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take along also John, who was called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening all the churches. Now, I love this because, again, we see, here we go, a disagreement in the church. Hard to fathom, isn't it? Hard to fathom. Two believers had a disagreement about something. But they did, Paul and Barnabas. And what was it over? John Mark, right? Who had left him? But what do they do? Church, listen, instead of just camping here, instead of walking away altogether, instead of hating one another, they just go their separate ways. They continued. Did you see that? They both went on mission. They continued the mission of the church. By the way, you look in Colossians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know what we learn? Barnabas went back to Paul later and reconciled with Mark. He went back and said, "Hey, Paul, man, you remember, you used to be a bad guy too. You made some bad decisions in your life, and I think we're asking a little more out of John Mark than we're asking out of ourselves." And Paul agrees. And they come back, and their brothers are restored, all because of Barnabas, all because of his desire to be unified in the gospel. Church, be a Barnabas. You hear me? Be a Barnabas. More willing to win the war for the gospel than all of the battles of opinions and personal preferences. Amen? Be a Barnabas. Know that the main thing is the main thing. Now, you may recall back when we were studying, it was February 2020, we were looking at missions and we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul was dealing with those divisions and issues. And I said this, in the church, there are close-handed, intolerant issues that we've got to be willing to die for. Right? There are those that the virgin birth, substitutionary atonement, the Trinity, inerrancy of Scripture, that we are saved by grace. Those are things that we've got to hang on to. Those are things that, listen, we've got to be willing to die for. But then there are other things. Right? They are the tolerant issues that, listen, we should be able to discuss. We should even be able to disagree. Right? There are open-handed issues, tongues, eschatology, church polity, worship styles, what we sing, how we dress, alcohol, these kind of things. Hey, we should be able to discuss even if we disagree. But there's a difference. See, in the church, because of the gospel, we should be able to have differences and diversity without division. Do you hear me? We should be able to have preferences without prejudices. Yes, this is the way I like it, but not shame on you for not liking what I like. You hear me? That's what the gospel does. That's what keeping the main thing is. We got to be willing to identify those issues and determine, listen, is this a close-handed issue? Is this something that we're willing to die for? Or is this just somewhere we can agree to disagree? I heard a story of a church. They had hired a youth pastor, and he would just come on the church, and it was a smaller church, and he had just come on, and the pastor of the church had already put together a youth camp, right? And so everything was already in line, and so this young guy comes on staff, and literally the day before, they're going to head off to camp. And so the pastor says, listen, don't worry about anything. I've got it all lined up, got it all taken care of. You just come, hang out, get to know the kids. It'll be great. Well, this guy, he's excited, right? And so they get on the bus, you know, without air conditioning, heading up the mountain to where this camp is. And there they are. He's sitting next to the pastor. And the pastor's just talking to him the whole time and giving him, you know, information about the week. And as they get a little bit closer to where the camp is, he tells this young guy, he says, now this is actually my hometown. This is where I grew up, right? And he's telling him all the stories about the area. And as they're driving, they start up this little mountain. And on the right, the youth pastor couldn't help but notice it was Ebenezer Baptist Church, number one. He said, well, that's different. They go up a little ways more, and they crest the top of the mountain, get up on top there, Ebenezer Baptist Church, number two. And this guy, he says, so you're from here. He said, I just don't understand, and I'm kind of new to all of this as a young guy. And he said, what's up with two different churches with the same name, Ebenezer number one and Ebenezer number two? The pastor said, oh, well, there's a story behind it. He said, back years ago, there was only one Ebenezer Baptist Church in this town. He said, but what happened is the church decided that we need to put a water fountain inside the church, right? And they all agreed unanimously, yes, we need to spend money on that. Let's do it. They had their business meeting. They bought the water fountain. When it came time to install the water fountain, half the church thought it needs to be right outside the auditorium, or we can get it on our way home. The other half of the church thought, no, it needs to be down in the Sunday school wing where the kids can get to it too. Boom. Half believing it needs to go here. The other half there. They couldn't decide. It became a division in the church, and literally half the church left and went and started a new church up on top of the mountain. Ebenezer Baptist 1, Ebenezer Baptist number 2. Over a water fountain. Now, I don't know if that story is absolutely true, but I don't doubt it. Y'all been to some of those churches? We'll argue and we'll hold a closed hand around stuff that just doesn't matter. You know, from the very beginning, the church has always been bent towards conformity. And here's what I mean. Conform to me. Amen? Isn't it? I mean, that's our conformity. Hey, you ought to believe what I believe. You ought to eat what I eat. You ought to dress like I dress. You ought to like the same music I like, right? Let's keep rolling, can we? I'm this knee deep in, right? Let's go up to the nose, right? But we do. We bend that way to conformity. Conform to me. You know, Paul reminded us in Romans 12, too, we're not to be conformed. Not by the things of this world, but we're what? To be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the work of the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In church, we can't expect others to conform to us either. You hear me? We can reach the lost without expecting them to look just like us. Believe and trust that when they receive the Holy Spirit, let Him do the work. Let Him clean house. Amen? Listen, the person sitting next to you right now, they may have a totally different salvation story than you. They may look different than you. They may vote different than you. And that's okay. That's okay. That's a water fountain. Amen? That is diversity. By the way, let me say this too. We can't just have unity for 1 hour. I'm not talking about just while I'm preaching. Unity in the gospel means even when you go home, even when you get on the computer, even when you start tweeting and FaceTiming it. Unity is unity always, not just while we're together. And can I tell you something? I'm weary. I don't care. I don't care what you believe about masks. I don't care what you believe about vaccines. I don't care what you believe about pandemics. I don't care what you believe about any of it. Believe it. It's okay. I'm going to tell you what I care about, and that's what you believe about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? We can differ. I don't care. God bless you. And I'm not throwing stones. Listen, your opinion it may be right. That's just it. Nobody knows who's right today. Amen? But We've got to come together on the gospel, where the church is going to look like the rest of the world. Our deacons, staff, teachers, hey, we differ on this stuff. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the lostness of our world, we are in one accord. Amen? In church, we all have to be. And I'm killing it here. I'm getting off text. Jewish Christians, that they had a strong opinion, belief, and even conviction over what they felt about circumcision. And, you know, I think part of it was sincere. They wanted others to have what they had. And that was okay until it created division. And then it wasn't okay. These convictions over issues that we may face today, worldly matters, it's okay to have them. But it can't divide us. And church, listen to me. It's not worth losing your witness. It's not worth losing the testimony for the gospel. It's not worth it. And that's all. That's what James, Peter, and Paul, and Barnabas, that's what they're saying. Guys, know what is worth it. Be willing to die for that, for Christ. And let go of that stuff that it don't matter eternally. Hey, here's the thing. People you don't agree with right now, we're on this world for a short time. You're going to be in heaven forever with them. Ain't going to be all Baptists there, I guarantee you that. Right? So we might as well start getting along now. Amen? Come on, give me one. Amen? Hey, thank you. I appreciate you, church. By the way, immediately after this, Paul and Barnabas, well, they take off on a mission trip. You know, they realized they had a disagreement, but it wasn't going to affect the mission. Amen? Wasn't going to affect it. I pulled a quote out. You've probably heard this before. Too many churches are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of aquariums. You heard that? Maybe you didn't. Too many churches are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of aquariums. You know what I'm saying? We've forgotten that we're here to go reach people that don't look like us or act like us. We're here to reach a lost world, but instead, we're more concerned about keeping a clean aquarium, having the right chairs, making sure everybody's happy, making sure we do the same things. That's been our focus. Oh, and before y'all start hating on me, I tried to find who was the first person that quoted this. Do you know who most likely it was? Paul Harvey. Good day. Amen? So don't think that's something recent. No, that's your boy on the radio, right? And he's spot on. Mission over tradition. Yeah, I'm going to end with this. I promise we're going to get to communion. You ever have a car that's out of alignment? Yeah. Ladies, what that means is when you let go of the steering wheel, it goes off the road. And it's not supposed to do that. All right? So, you know, when it does, we got to get it fixed, right? I said, ladies, I didn't mean that bad. I just mean my wife, okay? I've had that issue before, right? But you're holding on to the steering wheel, you let go, and the car wants to veer right or left, right? It's out of alignment. Jack, I didn't do that. Did you see that? You know, if a church doesn't constantly remind itself that we exist to fulfill a mission and not to maintain a tradition, then we're going to drift. We're going to drift to preferences. We're going to drift to conformity. And we're going to drift to self-preservation every time. Northside, can we just agree to disagree on these things and be united on the gospel?